Our Old Testament text, once again, Nehemiah 9, 22 through 29. Let's hear the word of our God. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat, and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers, who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them, that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly, and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Let's turn then to the New Testament text, Acts 18. I'll have more to say about the Nehemiah passage in the message. Acts 18, we'll hear verses 5 through 17. Again, the word of God. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge on such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. The word of our God. The title of the message this morning, Hatred of Christ Brings Opposition to His Church. When the gospel is preached, there are two responses. There are some born again by the Holy Spirit of God who receive the good news by faith and become worshipers of Christ. But the majority reject the message and persist in stubbornness and rebellion. Many of those who reject it do so quietly, but a few, resentful that their sin has been exposed, become active persecutors of Christ and of those who proclaim Him. Nigeria today is one of the most dangerous parts of the world to be a Christian. Christian villages are routinely raided by Boko Haram and Fulani Islamic militants, who in the middle of the night force Christians from their homes, setting houses ablaze and killing and maiming both old and young. Those who come to Christ do so in the knowledge that by professing Christ, they are painting a target on their back. But they do so gladly, grateful for their salvation and willing to suffer for Christ. As we've seen in the book of Acts, the preaching of Christ brings persecution, particularly from unbelieving Jews. After Saul of Tarsus, the former persecutor of the church, was baptized, the Jews of Damascus plotted to kill him and closely watched the city gates day and night in order to catch him. But the disciples took him by night and let him down in a basket through an opening in the wall. In Jerusalem, King Herod, seeing that persecuting Christians pleased the Jews, arrested the Apostle Peter and threw him in prison. In Antioch of Pisidia, the Jews stirred up the prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. In Thessalonica, the Jews formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring Paul and his associates out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason before the city officials, calling out for his blood. Later, these same Jews traveled to Berea to stir up the people. But the brethren sent Paul away, diffusing the situation and avoiding another riot. In Athens, there was no persecution, as the Athenians were largely apathetic. But after Paul got to Corinth, when Silas and Timothy arrived, and Paul was able to devote himself once again to full-time evangelism, the situation changed. When the Jews opposed and reviled him, we read in our text this morning that he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Later, in verse 17, we read that the Greeks, that word, something got went wrong with my my notes there. We read that the Greeks, let me just read it, verse 17, still open here. The Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And then it says, but Gallio, that's the Roman proconsul, took no notice of these things. Well, apparently this Sosthenes had replaced Crispus, the previous ruler of the synagogue. Did you notice that in verse 8? Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And now just a few verses later, they're taking Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, apparently the one that replaced Crispus, when Crispus had become a Christian and was baptized, and they beat him publicly before the judgment seat of the Roman proconsul Gallio, who did nothing about it. He saw law-breaking taking place right before his eyes, and he did nothing about it. We'll have more to say about this latest incident in a moment. But for now, observe the pattern. The gospel is controversial, and it breeds opposition. Among the Jews particularly, this opposition is due to a palpable hatred of Christ. How did this come about? Well, consider with me 3 points this morning. First, persecution by the Jews. Persecution by the Jews. A little background. In Genesis 12, God appears to Abraham, a man from Ur of the Chaldees. He tells him, get out of your country, from your family and your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Curse him who curses you, actually. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is an amazing promise. It was given to no other person. Abraham was a descendant of Shem, the oldest son of Noah. The son of Terah, he was the husband of Sarah. And as the father of Isaac, he was the ancestor and progenitor of the Hebrew nation. His importance in the biblical story can hardly be overstated, for he is the chief example of justification by faith. That is, that though himself a sinner, as are all of us, sons and daughters of Adam, through faith in the Christ who was to come, he was declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. Paul appeals to him in Romans 4. We're quoting Genesis 15:6. He says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is an amazing promise, and it is for us too. When the hopeless sinner, awakened to his sin by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, puts his faith in Christ, 2 things happen. His sins are washed away by Christ's precious blood, and he is credited with Christ's perfect righteousness, which alone qualifies anyone for heaven. In Galatians 3, Paul makes the amazing claim that, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham, thus, is the paradigm for justification by faith. He was incomparably blessed by God in having heard the gospel. And that's what Galatians says, the scripture before preached the gospel to Abraham. The gospel, then, is not strictly a New Testament concept. Abraham heard it way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis 15. And the promise given to Abraham was not just for him alone. Rather, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, as the book of Galatians tells us. Do you want your sins washed away? Do you want to be credited with the righteousness of Christ, which alone can qualify you for heaven? Then there is only one way to obtain it, and that is through Christ alone. If you repent of your sin and look to Christ by faith, then the promise to Abraham becomes yours, as Paul will say at the end of Galatians 3, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ by faith, then you too are Abraham's seed. This is the teaching of the Bible. It's welcome news to guilty sinners. But sadly, not all Jews receive it. And as Paul explains in Romans, those Jews who reject it are broken off, cut out of the covenant because of unbelief. Sadly, I saw a post yesterday. Now you may wonder, why did I see a post? I have to tell you, I was putting the bulletin on our Facebook page, okay? Honest Injun, that was what it was. But I saw a post from a father in the faith, a man that I do respect, and I've worked with him in the past, and will continue to work with him, but he somehow posted this on his site. I don't know if he read it carefully. It looks like it was one of those things that maybe he copied from somewhere else. But here's what he said. He said, I will vote for the most pro-Israel candidate because God blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who don't. Genesis 12:3. But this is a misreading of Genesis 12:3. When God says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him that curses you, he's referring not to the physical descendants of Abraham, but to his spiritual seed, those who follow in Abraham's faith. Do you want to be truly blessed? That is, to sit in Abraham's bosom in heaven? Just as there's that expression, Abraham's bosom, in the book of Luke. Do you want to sit there? Do you want to fellowship with Abraham throughout all of eternity? Then there's only one way to do that, and that is to come to God through the only Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other way to have fellowship with the living God. So Genesis 12:3 is not about a particular state in our world today. Well, this was the message that Paul taught in Corinth. We read in Acts 18:5 that when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Here was his message. Jesus is the Christ. That is the promised Messiah. And what was the Jews' response? Our text tells us they opposed it and they blasphemed. The word blaspheme means to revile, to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner, to subject to verbal abuse. This is the opposite of true faith. When Paul heard Christ and his gospel so roundly rejected by the heirs of the promise, his spirit was grieved. These were his own people, for whom he had the greatest affection. He would later write, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the faith, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, eternally, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Romans 9, verses 3 and following. We'll witness the great affection that Paul had for his people, a people who received the greatest blessing, but threw it all away. And yet, all was not lost. In response, Paul took his evangelistic mission to the home of Titius Justus, a Roman who worshipped God. That is, who came to the synagogue to hear the scriptures read, but who had not been circumcised. That's what a worshiper of God is. We've seen that a number of times now in the book of Acts. And when he went to that home and began to teach, and that teaching lasted for a period of a year and a half, a remarkable thing happened. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed. His name is Latin, but he himself was a practicing Jew. I cannot believe otherwise. No non-practicing Jew could have been the ruler of the synagogue. In his special providence, God brought a prominent Jew to faith, even though the Jews of Corinth as a whole rejected the gospel. So Crispus was part of the remnant. Well, there's encouragement for us here, for us as well. Our job as Christians is to faithfully teach and proclaim the truth and leave the results to God. His word will never return to him void, but will surely accomplish God's eternal purpose. His elect will certainly be saved, and not even the powers of hell can prevent that. Our job is to faithfully proclaim the truth. His job is to bless, and bless he will. Well, second, consider promise of protection. Promise of protection. How did Paul feel after being so roundly rejected by his own people? Probably pretty dejected. God spoke to him in a vision by night. He said, "Do not be afraid, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Here is a wonderful promise, and all of us need to hear it. I know from experience that when people stop listening to the gospel, I tend to get discouraged and clam up. But God wants us to be faithful and to keep spreading the gospel. In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, summarizing scripture, "I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears." As our Lord said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Dear brother or sister in Christ, know for a certainty that nothing that happens to you in this vale of tears happens without a reason. Your Father in heaven at every moment is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. He has a purpose for everything that happens to you. As I was posting the bulletin last night on Facebook, I saw a post from a pastor's wife in a town not very far from here. Yesterday was a difficult day for her, for it was on that day, 20 years ago, that she got the news that her sister had been murdered. She was in college. She was summoned to the dean's office, who informed her that she should phone home immediately. She was shaking, and the dean dialed the number for her. Her mother came on the line and told her the horrible news. She had to leave for home immediately. But the Lord was faithful. And so it might be for you, for me, at any given moment. Might we hear bad news? Yes, we might. But God is with us. He promises, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. But don't miss our Lord's second promise. He says, "I have many people in this city." Though most people in Corinth were more interested in other things besides the gospel, the Lord assured Paul that he had many people in the city. The Bible tells us, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." There is a great multitude that no man can number, who were given by the Father to the Son in eternity past, and whom the Son came into this world to save. Do we know who they are? No. But he does. And he has committed himself to bring them to himself. What the Lord says of Corinth is true of every place on earth. The Lord has his chosen people, and nothing can prevent this, prevent his bringing them to himself. As Jesus put it, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 13:10. How this ought to encourage us if we see little fruit from our labors. God has many people in the city, and in his time, he will draw them all to Christ. Thirdly, and lastly, persecution by the Gentiles. Let us review what our text says beginning in verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews rose up with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names of your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge over such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. At this point, both Jews and Gentiles were hostile to the Apostle Paul. They brought him to the judgment seat of the Roman proconsul Gallio. By the way, the word for judgment seat, it's the Greek vima, also pronounced bima. It's the same as in the phrase, the judgment seat of Christ. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5:10. Well, the Roman proconsul Gallio, a public servant charged with protecting the innocent and prosecuting the guilty, watched a disorderly mob beat an innocent man in public and did nothing about it. This, of course, is a gross dereliction of duty. Yesterday, I happened to see an article, "Alert, this is not a joke. Get out of Illinois now." Sheriff tells us what is about to happen. Illinois, non-retainable offenses beginning January 1st, 2023, aggravated battery, aggravated DUI, aggravated fleeing, arson, burglary, drug-induced homicide, intimidation, kidnapping, robbery, second-degree murder, threatening a public official. None of them are retainable offenses beginning in January 1st. A state's attorney warns that on January 1st in Illinois, half the inmates in his county jail who have been deemed a threat to the community are going to be released. 200 out of a jail population of 400. I thought to myself as I read this, this is madness. Is this true? I phoned a friend of mine who is an Illinois state legislator and talked with him. He attended this church back in the early 90s when he was in college. I asked him, "Is this true?" He confirmed it was. I asked, what was going through the minds of the legislators when this bill was being considered? He said it was a 700-page bill, and it was put forward by the party leadership to be considered in 15 minutes. That's how long they took to go over a 700-page bill. And then they kept the voting open until they twisted enough arms to pass it. Those were his words. Well, what will this mean for law-abiding citizens? What will they do if they become the victim of a horrible crime, or if they witness a crime and are threatened to keep their mouth shut? The perp will walk free, and the victims will live in fear. This is not how government is supposed to work. The civil magistrate's solemn, God-given responsibility is to protect the innocent and punish the guilty. Here is an abominable law that turns the biblical principle right on its head. Brothers and sisters, in the final analysis, in this dangerous world, our only protection is God. We are his servants, and he has committed himself to protect us. We need to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters in Illinois and in Nigeria. Well, let's consider our Old Testament text just for a moment. Our Old Testament text is part of an eloquent confession of sin prayed by the returnees from Babylon, from the Babylonian captivity, at the completion of the wall of Jerusalem. Through the great mercy of God, who had granted them favor in the sight of Cyrus, king of Persia, the returnees were now resettled in the land of their fathers. The temple had been rebuilt and the city wall completed. Now, all the people gathered together as one man in the open square in front of the water gate. Ezra the scribe fetched the priceless ancient scroll that contained the law of Moses written in Moses' hand. Ezra read it from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people and blessed the Lord, and the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. As Ezra read the original Hebrew, the Levites gave the sense in Aramaic, the language the people had learned in Babylon, and helped them to understand the sense. As they read, they learned that they were to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, a memorial to God's preservation of the people during the wilderness wanderings. So the people went out and made themselves booths. In Hebrew, it's Sukkot. Maybe you've seen that on a calendar somewhere, the Feast of Sukkot. Booths. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the 8th day was a solemn assembly. So here, the people gathered and they worshiped the Lord. But you'll also notice, if you read our Old Testament text, let me go back to it here, Nehemiah. It's amazing how much detail is given at this particular point. The people confess their sins, Nehemiah chapter 9. Notice how the text ended, at least the part that I read ended. I'll just read the last few verses once again. Again, the word of God. "But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear." And indeed, that's what was happening in Acts chapter 18 as well. When the Jews heard Paul saying, "This Jesus is the Christ, he's the promised Messiah," what did they do? Our text tells us they opposed him and blasphemed. They stiffened their necks. They didn't want to hear this news, the best news that anyone could ever hear, and yet they didn't want to hear it. Yes, hatred of Christ brings opposition to his church, and we followers of Christ often experience this opposition. But remember and be comforted. He himself rules and overrules, and he is going to get the victory in the end. Our job is to be faithful and to wait for his coming. One day all his faithful servants will hear his, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that in this world there are those that hate Christ. Lord, we wonder how that could even be. The Bible tells us to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And Lord, the regenerate heart says, "Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I receive your truth. Yes, Lord, I receive your Son as my own Lord and Savior." How could anyone hate the Lord of glory, who so loved the world that he came into this world and died for lost sinners? Lord, we thank you that you encouraged Paul and his co-workers. And thank you, Lord, that you will encourage us as well. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on Christ and to keep our eyes on the prize. Help us to be faithful unto death, knowing that we shall receive the crown of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.